Good morning. Welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John this morning. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, and 1 John. And as we work our way through, we made it through chapter 1. We're now in chapter 2. We're going to begin in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And we'll go down to verse 6 today. And so if you're able to stand with me, please stand as we read God's word and open in prayer. The Bible says here in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Father God, we just pray that you would give us wisdom this morning, Lord, that we might look to thee in all things, that you would be pleased to lead and guide us in our lives, that we might bring glory to thee. Lord, help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And so the title of the message this morning is Obedience is an Evidence of Salvation. And what I'm going to preach about this morning, it seems for those that know the Lord, it just seems self-evident that, you know, if I could say it in one very short sentence, as a believer, I just want to do right. That's real simple. And we know that. But I'll tell you, this preaching right here will get you attacked, slandered, you know, and thankfully in this world it's mostly just verbally beat up, you know, socially beat up, but you know, it might even get you beat up, depending on the professing quote unquote believer that you're sharing this with. And so I just want to touch on this because it's something that is it's a supernatural work of God. But there are so many in society today that want to deny this truth. And so we just want to look at it here today. And I'm going to be relatively brief on this and direct because I think that's all that's required. And so we'll get into it. So he says this statement, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." That's so blunt. I just appreciate John. He is just, in this alone, just nullifying so much foolishness with regards to particularly new evangelicalism today, but it's been many, many, many doctrines along the years that don't connect behavior to belief, which makes no sense at all. And we understand that. But let me just clear things up at the beginning, because there's also on the other side of it, there's a huge swath of so-called Christianity that puts the cart before the horse. And they say, you keep his commandments to be a Christian. And that's not what we're talking about here. And so the spiritual discernment that's required here, it comes from the Holy Ghost. Because the religious man, the natural man who's focused on his own righteousness and focused on building a bridge to God, sees keep his commandments, and immediately they go to the Ten Commandments and go, okay, well, there's my recipe for righteousness. And that's not what I'm talking about. Again, Galatians chapter 3. This is something, as a believer, you ought to memorize these verses. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. For those, especially if you're trying to live right and someone calls you a legalist, These are the verses that you ought to quote. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." What a terrible curse to be trapped in a system where you have to follow all the law at all times without error for the rest of your life or you're out. That's a curse. And that's not what I'm preaching about today. That's the cart before the horse. That's taking God's word and instead of taking the law as it's meant to be used, as a schoolmaster to show us our sinfulness, to show us that we're not righteous, we're unrighteous, and then point us to the one who is righteous, Jesus Christ, they take it and say, oh, well, I can do this. And it takes a certain amount of self-deception to think that you could actually follow all the law. And I hope there's nobody here that actually thinks that you can follow, like, look at this, a pretty thick book. To think that you could follow every command of God perfectly for the rest of your life. You know, that's like basically saying that you're going to walk a tightrope, you know, from here across the ocean to Japan and never lose your balance. I mean, it's insanity. And yet, there are those that proclaim that. And so that's not what I'm contending for today. And so we'll just take that straw man argument out right now. Because we're saved by God's grace, his unmerited favor for us. We don't deserve it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so, if we're trying to live by works, we're living in a curse because we can't do it perfectly. And if you're going to go by works, you've got to do it perfect. Nobody can, because you're already done. I guarantee there's not a person in this room who has not committed a sin. No, we're born in sin. Sinners is what we are, and sin is what we do. And so it's not about, hey, stop sinning and then you'll be a Christian. You're already done. You have to have a perfect record from birth, and none of us do. Because we're born in Adam, the natural man. And so we're born in sin. And so it's not works for salvation, but it is good works because of salvation. That's what I'm talking about today. As Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And I dare say that that's the heartbeat of someone who comes to Jesus Christ and is delivered from their sin. They just go, I just want to do right. I don't even know what's right. I remember when I got saved and it's like, I don't even know all what's right. I certainly know God had shown me a number of things through conscience that are wrong. I knew a bunch of stuff that was wrong and I was wrong. But it's like, well, then what is right? In many regards, I didn't even know what was right. And so I began to read his word as a new believer and go, Lord, I just want to do right. If I can see from your word that it's right, I want to do it. And if I can see that it's bad, I don't want to do it. I'm done with that. And that's just it's a simplistic way to look at it, but I don't know that it needs to be more confusing than that. And so we tend to muddy the water, right? Is this right? Is this wrong? It can be difficult for us, but if we just simply say in our heart, I just want to do right, God's going to help us with that. And so we don't want to live in sin any longer. We don't want to dive back into the miry clay that God has delivered us from. As 1 John 3:3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him," speaking to that hope and joy of salvation, "every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Justification right there. Even as he is pure. Washed. Justified. Through Christ. Yet, we want to purify ourselves, to be sanctified, to draw nearer to God, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have this hope in us, that's what we want. We want to purify ourselves. We see the things in us that are wrong. And we go, Lord, help us. And then I read to you Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That's on one side of salvation. Looking to salvation, it's we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then Ephesians 2, 10, on the other side of salvation, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So there's your salvation right there. To be in Christ Jesus, trusting in Christ alone, to be covered with his righteousness, his holiness, to be set apart unto God, adopted into God's family. He says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not good works before you're in Christ, so he'll put you in Christ. No. Trusting in Christ, abandoning hope in your own righteousness, trusting in Christ, and then in Christ, he says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's God's plan for you as a believer, that you would walk in good works in Christ, in Christ. That doesn't mean, okay, I've trusted Christ. Now I'm going to go off of my own agenda and do whatever I think I'm going to do. And if I think it's good, then it's good. And I'm going to offer it to God and he's going to accept it because I really wanted him to like it. And so I did it and it was good. No. No, we submit ourselves to God and we walk into God's definition of good works. Okay? And I'm making that point because when we think about where this gets perverted, I believe it'll help you because, you know, it's a big world. There's a lot of people that say a lot of things. And so here it says in verse 4 of our text, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now, in the last chapter 1 in that, we saw some other statements like that. Again, he's not fooling around here. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. You know, that's something, if you call somebody a liar in today's society, those are fighting words. Right? People get offended. But this is what he's saying. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we're in him. And so he that saith, if you look at that, notice it says, he that saith, talk is cheap. There's a lot of people that say a lot of things about Jesus Christ. But this verse refutes any doctrine that denies evidence of salvation. That you could be just such so deep undercover as a Christian that there is zero visible evidence that you're a Christian. And that's how you carry on. And people that know you and follow you around and converse with you and deal with you day by day and on by, and on and on and on are just not, they would never know. Wrong. This verse, this is God's word. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. And so it denies these doctrines, including doctrines like quick prayerism, and I'll call out the late Jack Hiles for this. There's a whole wing of independent Baptists that do not believe in repentance, that do not believe in a changed life. They say the profession is enough. And they hammer down on the verses that say it's by faith. Well, it is by faith. But what by faith? The indwelling Holy Spirit of God in you. The supernatural work of God to adopt you into his family and to make you a new creature. You know, there's a kind of a humorous analogy that says if you were to meet a Mack truck head on the highway, you would be changed afterward. Don't think you can meet with the God of the universe and have him indwell you and you will be unchanged. No, no. Don't be deceived. There will be a change. And so that quick prayerism where they say, look, never mind. Never mind about all this other stuff. I'm just saying, do you acknowledge you're a sinner? Yes. Do you know that Jesus is the Savior? Yes. Well, then pray this prayer. Jesus, please forgive me of my sin and save me right here and right now. Okay, well, you prayed that prayer that you are saved and you are on your way to heaven. And this person is like, okay, great. And they're going, okay, well, now what does that mean for me? And ultimately, they had no understanding of what salvation was, no understanding of repentance. They wanted to be delivered from the punishment for their sin, but they did not in any respect want to be delivered from the bondage of sin in this life. And it's like now all of a sudden you go to try to disciple that person and say, you know, well, the Bible says here that this is right, and what you're doing here is wrong. What? What do you want me to do? So what? Now I've got to do this to be saved? No. You're missing the point. Don't you want to do right? Well, but why is this wrong? And they start to defend their sin. And before you know it, they're bitter. People call them bitter backsliders that leave the church. Nah, they never slid forward. They're lost. There's people go out in campaigns and say, we led 100 people to Christ at the door. And I say, 2 months from now, is even one of those people growing in Christ? Is even one of those people reading their Bible? Are they seeking out the people of God? Have they started attending a good New Testament church? Any of the evidences of someone who knows and loves God? The answer is no. They're just cranking out tares. And it's really despicable. And it's harming these poor people because now they've received this prayer and it's built bars around their heart. Now you come to them and start trying to preach repentance and faith. And I mean, how many times have we been there? And they're going, no, I'm good. Well, no, because it's evident that there's been no change. You're unchanged in your, you just added Jesus to the mix. And that's not how this goes. And so it refutes quick prayerism. It certainly refutes things like baby baptism, where, you know, some person is an adherent of a religion, whether it's Catholicism or any of the other religions that baptize babies, and they get baptized as a baby, and then they live their life, and they go off, and they serve self and serve sin. But if you ask them, are you going to heaven? Well, you know, I was baptized when I was 8 days old. Well, so what? Baptism does nothing for you in terms of salvation. The other one is, so the technical term is antinomianism, big $10 word there. What it is, it's those that, and many new evangelical groups are antinomianists. They basically take it to mean that grace means there is no law, that we can do whatever we like as believers and still be in fellowship with God. And they teach that. It's like the law's been blown up. It's gone. And again, they can proof tech verses that tell us truths about how the law affects us. Because again, when you are justified by Jesus Christ, the law can't touch you. The law can't send you to hell anymore. But that doesn't mean that it's that we disregard what is right. And yet they do exactly that. They might say things like, well, because of grace, you know, I can drink and smoke and swear and skip church and do whatever I want and sleep around and everything else. And they say, that's because of grace. And yet I just showed you Romans 6, 1 and 2. Shall we sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's so backwards. It's so offensive. And so all of these, and there's more than that, but I'm just bringing out a few just to kind of open up your understanding because, you know, I'll just say for myself, when I was newly saved, I knew what I knew. And yet I began to bump into people in my life who would say, they would hear, and in fact, it started with, you know, some of the fellas that I worked with would kind of come out of the woodwork and say, oh, hey, yeah, I'm a Christian too. And I was pumped about that. I was like, right on. Now, in at least two cases, I was right to be excited, because to all accounts, they're genuine believers, and I've remained friends these 18 years. But there was a number of them who said that, and then when I was like, okay, well, let's encourage one another, immediately I found, no, they were not excited about God's word or about following God's ways. And guess what? We're not friends anymore. And initially I was kind of confused by that. I was like, man, like maybe I'm way off. Maybe I'm going off the deep end here, taking this all too literally, too seriously. And I'm examining myself again, because I got a conscience. Like I said, I just want to do right. You know, I don't want to be, you know, beating people up with the Bible or anything, even though I was just talking about, like, hey, God showed me this, and oh, what? No. And so I'm just telling you this because you might have that situation in your own life. There could be people in your sphere, and they say they're Christians. Let me just warn you before you sort of give them the combination to your bank vault in your life. And what I mean is, let them into your inner circle, make them a trusted confidant, trust their counsel, get involved in business, other things. When we're told, be not yoked together with an unbeliever. Certainly in marriage. Young people, as you get older, you may start looking. I'll tell you, when I went and decided, you know, I want to get married, I need to find, and I was saved at that time, I need to find a Christian wife. Like a believer, not someone who just has the moniker Christian on the resume. I began to talk to ladies, you know, just to see what was what. And I'll just tell you, I mean, what an education that was. I would say my hair was blown back, but I, even at that time, I didn't have much. But it was just a shock to me. You know, I would be contacted and, you know, because I did the computer dating thing and had a whole profile, and I said things like, this isn't the be all end all, but this is just an example. I said in there, because I didn't want any liquor in my house. I just was done with the alcohol. I believe it is sin. We ought not ever engage in consuming beverage alcohol. That's wrong and sin for Christian. And from the Bible, I can prove that. But all the normal God-loving Christians I know were like, yeah, amen. It was no big deal. But so I put on my, after a few go-rounds, I put on my profile, If you consume beverage alcohol in any quantity or have it in your home, don't talk to me. I would rather take a shotgun blast to the face than drink a drop of alcohol or have it in my home. And yet I still got inundated with these emails. And then I would say, and I would look and they'd say, do they drink socially? Which means heavily, by the way. And so I would contact them and say, hey, you know, like, this is just one thing, right? But it's like, what's your deal? And what would come back was just, like, you know, how dare you, you Pharisee? Like, you know, it's like, oh, right, I'm supposed to let you into my home and give you access to all my income and trust you, like, sleep beside you at night and trust you, and you can't even read. And so anyways, I give you that example because there's so many other examples in our lives where when the rubber meets the road, they've steadfastly chosen the path of disobedience. And I'm not saying one-offs. You can't just nail somebody and say, well, just because of that thing, they're clearly an unbeliever. It's a pattern. I get that. So I'm not trying to say, if you have a drop of alcohol in your home, you're not a Christian. No. But I'm saying you need to be taught. You need to be taught. But if you are in all ways in the way of disobedience, and anytime a Christian brings up anything from the Bible, you try and justify it by saying, I'm under grace, beware. Because this verse here says, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so what does the grace of God teach us? Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what the grace of God teaches us. It doesn't teach us, we just go our own way and fill our guts with sin, and, you know, our pathetic Savior Jesus will just pay the cost of all that, and we'll just keep filling it up and filling it up. That's so against God. That's spitting in God's face. As Jesus himself instructed in Matthew 7, he says, starting in verse 17, "Even so, every tree, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And so, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. And so he says, he that saith, I know him. And so I'm giving this as a warning, not to browbeat anybody here, but just to say, if you in your experience in life run into someone who says, you know, and we kind of joked about it the other day, you know, who kind of starts the conversation, I'm a Christian, you know, that kind of, I don't know, you might share the gospel with somebody, but, or like, you know, hey, let me in, I'm a Christian, you know, or whatever that is, that seems weird. But if somebody introduces themselves to you as a Christian, just understand, you need to be wise about that. Now, I'm not saying that you immediately engage in some sort of a grand jury trial right there on the street, trying to like ferret them out, because that didn't work for the disciples. You know, the wheat and the tares, you know, I guarantee there's a lot of false believers that know all the answers to just duck and dodge all of that foolishness. I remember there was a young guy here one time many years ago, and when he was asked, is there a time and a place when you trusted Christ? He said, oh, yeah, right, you need a time and a place. And it's like you could almost see the wheels turning where he's like, what time and a place will I give this person so that that conversation will be over? Which, to me, that's like, ooh, flag on the play there. Why not just tell somebody how God saved you? I mean, how amazing, you know? Like, if you want to get held up for 15, 20 minutes, just ask me that question. And I think nearly all of you have heard it. Because I'm not embarrassed about that. That's not a thing that I just go, wah, 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 why is that any of your business? To me, that's one of the first red flags. I want to hear how people got saved. And you know what? I love telling people how God revealed himself to me and delivered me. I mean, wow. I'm still excited about it today. I get more excited the closer we get to seeing him. And so I'm just saying, Jesus here is giving warning. Even James in chapter 2 of James, verse 14 and following, it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, again, this is one where works faith people try and say, well, see, look, if you can't just have faith and not add works to your faith, or your faith is dead. No, again, misunderstood, cart before the horse, but I'll say it like this. Dead faith is all talk, all talk. If someone likes to, oh, I love the Lord, he's my all in all, and there's zero evidence of that in their life, their faith is dead. It's not a living faith, because a living faith is a living, breathing, day by day walk with God. And so dead faith is all talk, but a living faith backs it up with their walk. And I'm not talking about, oh, well, they just got an eye toward men and like, oh, I better do this because I said I have, and now I got to do this. Lots of counterfeiters do that. There are lots of people in churches that are completely outside of the Lord, but they know what to say and they know the minimum standard that they need to do. They know, you know, they'll put a tie on, get a King James Bible, get a haircut, you know, pull the nose ring out or whatever it is, you know, say amen at the appropriate time, and they know how to be accepted. People know how to conform to fit in. And so, again, don't take by that, oh, well, they check all the check boxes, they're good. Well, no, it is by faith. But true faith can be counterfeited in the sense that people can do outer works to be seen of men. But legitimate, genuine faith has works associated with it. He said keepeth in here. Whoso keepeth his word, that word keepeth is used throughout the Bible as keep, keepeth, observe, reserve, hold, watch. That's the idea here. It's the word tereo in Strong's. It just says to guard, like from loss or injury, or to guard properly by keeping the eye upon. And so keeping God's word is keeping attendance to his word. You know, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so you've got an eye to the book. You want the answer? You're looking to the book. And so that's really what this is about, to keep his word. That's not perfection, but it's looking to God's word in obedience to God. You can be in obedience to God directionally and be stumbling, and still, absolutely, you are keeping his commandments. Your eye is to his commandments. What he says is right, you believe is right. What he says is wrong, you believe is wrong. But sometimes, because you're a sinner, and you sometimes, and I sometimes, humor the flesh, we will do what we know is contrary. And what happens then? Chastening, correction, we fall and we get up. We confess, we're restored in our fellowship, and we walk with God. But if you look at the direction over the course of time, you'll see that their direction is toward God. Not just an empty profession where if you happen to like find them on the street, they'll say, oh yeah, no, I love God, he saved me. But you never see them darkening the door of the assembly. You never see them wanting to actually join in friendship with real Christians. They always seek out, you know, all the black sheep and go and do their things, you know. Oh yeah, we only had a couple of bottles of wine at our Bible study. Oh, okay. Who's seeking out that fellowship? And so he says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Notice it says, in him is the love of God perfected, meaning brought to maturity. So just because you're doing right doesn't mean you're perfect, and it doesn't mean that you're doing every single thing right. But the love of God is being perfected in you because you have a mind towards God's word and his way. And so your direction is correct, if that makes sense to you. And so, as Jesus said in John 14, verse 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So, again, that's plain to understand if you have a good understanding of the language. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe. That word observe is the same word. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so whether or not you're doing all the things that God says do and not doing all the things God says not to do, that is what you're looking to. It's like, how do I govern my life? Well, I need to govern my life between the covers of this book. Does that make sense? And if we're looking outside of that and we're not looking to this word, that's where you kind of go, wait a minute, this picture is wrong. And scripturally speaking, if you have no regard to the word of God concerning how you govern your life after salvation, I would question, what Jesus did you trust? Because I know that he's the one, we sang it, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. So why are we going to some other navigator who's not even in the same zip code? That makes no sense. And so he then says in verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And so there it kind of closes the book on that, in that if you're saying you're abiding in Christ, then you ought also to walk, right? The walk matches the talk, even as he walked. And so truly abiding in Christ, that is not some mystical thing. You know, because again, John gives a refutation to the Gnostics here as well. The Gnostics are all about knowledge. And so you can pick up a lot of knowledge and say, okay, well, I'm going to follow this knowledge and that's my salvation. Well, no. Abiding in Christ is more than just understanding Bible facts. Again, that's that works faith that we talked about at the beginning. But truly abiding in Christ is diligent attention to the Word of God. It's not just something where, well, I just feel like I'm walking with God, and so I'm just going to live my life and have this feeling that God is with me. And I've seen people of that way. They just say, well, God is with me. Well, but what are you doing? You know, and they're just going on their way, and it's like, God is with me. Well, no. When we're abiding in Christ, we are, as he said here in John 14, if a man love me, he will keep my words. You don't abide with Christ and don't love him. And if you're not keeping his words, you don't love him. You know? So don't say something like he's my all in all. That, to me, that's personally offensive. When people hate God and show no love for the brethren or for the service of God or anything about God, say something so audacious. Because as we've even discussed today, have I kept the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength? No, sadly. Many times I get caught up in, you know, whatever shiny thing is flashing by, chasing a squirrel. You know, the world sends a squirrel past me, and for a time I whoop, and I go, no, Lord, you know, you got to refocus me on what's really important here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so it's about diligently attending to the Word of God and submission to the Spirit of God in that. When the Word of God steps on your toes, you don't say, nope, too far. I've done enough. Has my Christian life not caused me to do enough? That's enough. No, that's not abiding. That's resisting. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. It's resisting the work of God. And so it's like, you know, it's like a mule pulling in the reins, you know. We used to say with our horses, like, oh, that one's got a hard mouth. There was some that were really understood that we're a team and you could neck rein them. You wouldn't even have to pull the bit. You could just touch the rein to the one side of the neck and they would just turn. What a blessing to ride that horse. I would always give the least experienced rider that horse. But there were some, it's like, ooh, they got a hard mouth. And so here you are trying to turn and you're grabbing the rein down here and just pulling it out like this because it's got to actually bite before they'll finally, you know. To me, that's just a picture of the disobedient Christian, the chastening. Okay. And then you get straightened out again and, wow, that was grievous, not joyous. But now we're on the right path. You might be pulling in the reins yourself today. I don't know. God knows. And so, as I pointed out in John 15, he says, "Every branch in verse 2 and following, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And so, cutting away all the dead branches, all the useless things, that's the work of God. That's not my phone. All right. He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. That's the blessing of abiding in Christ. We recognize that fruit only comes when we're walking in fellowship with him, in submission to the Holy Spirit. Not saying no, but saying, yes, Lord. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. God will lead you, and he will bring fruit in your life, and you will be conformed to the image of Christ. You're not going to look different than what the Bible says a Christian ought to look like. You're going to look the same as what a Christian ought to look like. Even Paul encourages Christians that you all believe the same thing. Again, unity predicated on truth in God's word. It's not a free-for-all. As he said it also, further in that, John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And again, that's not to keep our position in the family. That's in acknowledgement of the amazing gift he's given us in salvation. He's washed us clean and he's redeemed us and pulled us out of the pit. You know, he tore the bars away, like we're walking in liberty. And so then in that acknowledgement, then we look at him and his way and say, this is the way. And we walk with him, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so an abiding walk will have things that accompany salvation. And that's kind of the whole point of this, is this idea that somebody can be saved and have no evidence of it is foolishness. That's just complete foolishness. In Hebrews 6 here, it talks about moving on in the Christian life, like growing up, you know, moving on from the basic doctrines of salvation and baptisms and that, and going on into maturity. And then he talks about that we're not like those that, you know, reject essentially the gospel, and they're like briars to be burnt. Anyways, in verse 9, he says, but beloved, focusing back on the Christian, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. There are things that accompany salvation. The fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, meekness. Right? All of these different things. And so, God changes us from the inside out. And so, you will be changed when the Holy Spirit lives within you. Don't be deceived. If somebody has told you, well, you just quickly pray this prayer and now you're for sure you're going to heaven, and you have no understanding of the context of that, you need to beware of that. We need to understand we deserve hell, but God loves us. He wants to deliver us not only from the punishment of sin, but from the bondage of sin in this life. If you don't want to be delivered from your sin, guess what? He won't. He's not going to take you to heaven against your will. But if you acknowledge that you're a sinner who sins willingly because that's who you are, and you want to be delivered from that and be given a new heart, God wants to give you a new heart. He wants to save you. He wants you to pass from death into life in Christ. He wants to give you everlasting life. And so, don't be deceived in that. And also, Christians, be wary. You can get wrapped up in things, you know, and we've seen lots of examples of different groups and different people that they say they're a Christian group. You know, the Christian Businessmen's Association is an immediate example that I think of. It's just an absolute den of vipers that in no way is going to strengthen your faith. If anything, it's just it's a fertile ground for witness. But you better go there thinking, I'm here to witness to the truth of Jesus Christ in the lion's den. Because it's not a place where you're going to find this great fellowship. It's a great place to get deceived. And so I just want to warn you of that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 will end on this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, there's a song that the Newmans sing it. I really appreciate it. Pastor and Mrs. Newman. It says, if you had known me before I knew him, you'd understand why I love him. If there is not that change, why do you love Jesus? What did he do for you? He changed me from the inside out. And if he's changed you too, then you know why you love him. Because he gave you life. He gave you hope. He gave you joy. He gave you his salvation. And so we can rejoice in that and just be wary. There may be those that are around us that are professing but don't know the Lord. They need to know the Lord. It's not that we kick them out in the cold, but guard your own heart that you'd not be drawn away with their false doctrine. Be that light that shines, but understand that going into it. Be wise. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as the Lord said. All right, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time and pray that you would give us wisdom. Lord, let us not be harsh with those who don't know thee, but Lord, let us also not be deceived. There are many professors in this world. Give us wisdom, Lord, to know the difference before we open up our hearts to those who truly don't love thee and don't want to have fellowship with thee. Lord, that we would seek out edifying fellowship and that we would be witnesses to those who are yet deceived and walking in their sin and calling it fellowship with thee. Lord, we just pray that you would work in our own lives, that we would be a testimony of thy grace, and that you would just give us this wisdom that we can walk circumspectly as wise and not as fools in this life. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your salvation. Pray that you'd bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.